Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, open them to Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. I want you to keep your Bibles open. It's very tempting on a verse like this just to keep your Bibles closed because it's really simple. You may not even have to look at it, but we're gonna dig around this whole letter that was written many years ago, and so hopefully we'll get something from the Word of God today. Philippians 1, 21. I don't know if you remember this or not. I remember it clearly. Being a little kid, maybe I was in kindergarten or first grade, and maybe you guys can remember this in your schooling experience. At some point, your teacher said, "Hey, why don't you draw a picture of your family?" Right? I don't know if you had those big fat crayons we used to have and the big construction paper. At some point, you had to sit down, and maybe it was after the summer was over, and you had to draw a picture of your family vacation or something that you were doing together as a family. Do you remember drawing those pictures? And do you remember how you really weren't that good at it? And somehow everybody was out of proportion. You know, your mom was like towering over everybody and the dad was small. And then inevitably you had a picture of yourself. And maybe it's your mom and dad, maybe it's your dog, maybe it's your cat, whatever your impression of your family was. But you always had this arrow, at least I did. I always had an arrow that had me and an arrow down, right? Just to make sure everybody knew. And it was always a terrible drawing. In my mind, I always had a great picture of the way I wanted things to be, but it never really turned out that way because I don't have an artistic ability. But I got the regular things right. I got, you know, the color of hair and maybe a favorite shirt and some of those other things that are details about us, maybe dad's glasses or whatever. But ultimately, it wasn't a very good picture of me. But it occurs to me that we have spent most of our lives painting a picture for people of who we are. That in fact, most of the life that we spend, whether it's through conversation or friends or what we let people into in our lives, we paint for them a picture. This is me. And this is ever more true than in social media, right? Now that we've got Facebook and now that we've got Twitter, we get to describe for the world and we get to let the world picture us as we wish them to know us. You know, I don't know if you know this or not, but I particularly love how people describe themselves on Twitter accounts. They come up with photos. You know, sometimes the photos are with spouses, sometimes they're in special places, sometimes they're with their pets, sometimes they're in really cool experiences. There's backgrounds behind them. People describe themselves with relationships. You know, you've heard this. They do the relationships and they number them. You know, husband of one wife, you know, father of three children, two grandchildren. They describe who they are by their relationships. Some people describe who they are by their passions. Anything from hockey to photography, they'll put that on there, and that's part of their description. Have you seen these Twitter descriptions of people or maybe on Facebook? And I wondered myself, I wonder if the, oh, there's my favorite one, is their place. Where are you from? So there's a lot of us in here that on your Twitter account just says Normal, Illinois. And some people, that's the whole description. That's their name and Normal, Illinois. And I'm like, that's pretty normal, okay? But what is it, what would you think it would be if the Apostle Paul were to have his own Twitter account and he were to describe himself, okay? I'm sure it would be at Real Apostle Paul because there would be some fakes out there. But what kind of photo would he have? You know, maybe it would just be plain. Maybe it'd be very serious. He'd be in a toga. Very kind of, you know, humble toga with a writing instrument and a scroll like he's writing scripture. It'd be very, very spiritual, right? Maybe it would be a selfie of him taking a picture in front of the Roman Colosseum, you know? I don't know. Perhaps he would just have some chains there because we're studying this series that is the chained verses that he wrote while he was in chains. I don't know what picture he would have. We do have some clues from his letters how he would describe himself. He would probably say things like prisoner, slave, you know, apostle of Jesus Christ. But we come to this passage today, this really one simple sentence he utters. If I think if Paul were to describe himself, if he were to draw a picture and say me on top of it, it would be this one line. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I already said it for you, but I'm gonna hold my Bible up and we're gonna read it together. You know it's in the middle of a letter to the Philippian people. You know it wasn't Philippians 1:21 when he wrote it. He's just making a statement here, and hopefully that will challenge our lives today. Here's what he says: "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Let's pray. Father, I pray that in this this place today, in this service right now with these people, all who are living and all whom will die, that you would just help us to fill in the blanks here. That you would help us to maybe be able to say along with the Apostle Paul, for to me to live is Christ and die is gain. God, thanks for the inspiration already in these words. And I pray that you would just help us as we unpack this and discover what it would mean for us to be able to say this sentence. I pray, Father, that you would just guide us now. By your Holy Spirit, for your glory, by your power, would you preach to us now? In Jesus' name, amen. This is the shortest of our memory verses, so woohoo! This is the shortest one. Of all the seven, we're going to collect seven. We got three now. Of the seven, this is the shortest one. It's the easiest one. You probably already got it memorized. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. It's easy. It's easy to memorize. It's hard for it to be a reality. It is one of the most weighty statements in all of the Bible. And here's why. Because it's so personal. I'm going to go Greek on you. And you guys can see I got a very simple outline in your e-news today. There's room for you to take lots of notes. But let's face it. It's a really simple scripture. As a preacher, when you read a verse like this, you're like, how am I going to talk about that for 35 minutes? It's the gift of preaching. Or somebody who likes to talk. Anyway, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Easy to say, hard to live, because it's intensely personal. The words therefore to me are really two Greek words, and they are the emphasis of this sentence. The Apostle Paul is saying, for me, this. And that's the trouble when you try to memorize a verse like this. There's no way for you to get around the personal emphasis of it. Remember, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippian church. He's in a Roman he's under house arrest in Rome. He can't come and go as he pleases, so he's in jail. He's got chains on. He references them all through the letter here. But he's sending this letter to a group of people who are Christians in Philippi. And you remember he had had somebody come from Philippi to give him a gift from the Philippian church, and now he's sending them back a report. He's saying, here's what's going on in my jailed world as I try to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the middle of this, he makes this statement, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. There's two things I want you to know right up front about this living and dying verse. You know that's what it's about, right? It's about living and dying. That's what it all comes down to for all of us. The Apostle Paul says it very plainly. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I want you to understand that this is a life and death situation that he's in. Sometimes we get messed up when we read the scripture, especially if we've been in the church for a long time. We know the end of the story. We know that Paul gets out of jail. We know that he's released and he does more missions work, and there's a period in life after he writes this letter where he's not in chains anymore. But he doesn't know that. All he knows is that he's awaiting trial. He's going to come before the Roman Caesar, and he could be sentenced to death. He could be put to death like many Christians had been before him. So he's really seriously considering, I might live and I might die. That really kind of sharpens your focus. The other thing you need to understand here is that Paul was genuinely torn between which he preferred. That's the amazing thing to me. Look in verse 23. Verse 23, he says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. Now, he's talking about life or death, and he says, I don't know which I want. Now, that right there is a statement in and of itself. He's going, I'm in jail. I'm doing the work for God. I might live, and I might die. And honestly, I'm really hard-pressed to know which one I want to do. So there's something awesome about this. He wants the people to understand what's going on in his life, and he wants them also to understand what's going on in his death. He's saying to this Philippian church, can you imagine? I want you to consider this for a moment. The church itself, not just the Philippian church, but the church itself is 30 years old. And so there's part of him going, listen, I don't want you guys to be discouraged like this is some fledgling movement that's just going to die with the greatest teacher in the movement, the Apostle Paul. I want you guys to rest assured. If I die in prison, I'm good. And so that's what he writes this word here in the middle. And so here's what I want us to consider today. If you're a Christian and you memorize this, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, then you got to consider how you're going to make that a reality in your life. But I'm particularly interested in you today if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a visitor, if you've just come in here and you've never given your life to Jesus and you don't know if you even want to be in church or be about God or not. You have to answer this question. Can I just challenge you? At least fill in the blanks. For to me to live is blank. That's why I left it there in your e-news. And for me to die is blank. At least fill in the blanks, because we all have those blanks. And so let's look at what Paul said. Maybe the best way for us to memorize this verse would be, for to Paul to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then decide on our own where we stand. But my prayer is that all of us in this place will be able to utter these words. So here it is, to live is this. Remember, Paul's living at this point under house arrest in Rome, and so he makes it clear that he's living for Christ, and he's going to be under house arrest. He doesn't see any change in his situation. If he keeps living, he's going to be in jail. But he says, for me to live is Christ. And what does that mean? Well, let's look around what he's writing around this sentence. Will give us some clues as to what he means. First of all, let's look in the end of verse 20. But that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For Paul, to live as Christ means that he is going to honor Christ in his body while he's alive. For him, you guys, that means that he's in jail. Now, I've said this before, but I can't imagine how incredibly frustrating this must be for a world missionary to be trapped inside a house. Do you understand? The Apostle Paul doesn't want to be in this house. He wants to travel to other countries. He wants to visit other churches. He wants to encourage other saints throughout the world. He's got work to do in the name of God, and here he is in a house. And here's what he says. If I'm going to live, I'm going to be here, and I'm going to bring glory to God in my body here. It's all I can do. To live as Christ is for him to live where he is and do the things that God calls him to in this place. Listen, I know that there are many of us in here right now who do not like our life location or our life circumstance. Okay? Just like the Apostle Paul, you wish you were somewhere else. But to live for Christ, to live so we can say to live is Christ, that means that you live for Christ where you are, in the circumstances you're in. Just like the Apostle Paul, many of us live in circumstances that are beyond our control. We don't want to be single. We don't want to be in a rocky marriage. We don't want to be with rebellious teenage kids. We don't want to be with medical issues for our children. We don't want to be in a job that's going nowhere. We don't want to be in financial trouble. It's just the reality of life. We don't want to be in central Illinois when it snows. No, I'm not praying for snow anymore. Okay? Still think it's pretty though. What's your circumstance and what's your reality and where are you at? When you're able to say, for me to live is Christ, it's for you to say, wherever I'm at, whatever my circumstance, I'll embrace it and my body, my life will bring glory to God in that situation. That's what the Apostle Paul said. For me to live is Christ. Even if it's this old stale house chained to this Roman soldier while I want to be out doing missions work. He also says it's about fruitful labor. Look what he says in verse 22. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Fruitful labor. In other words, he's going to work for God. He's going to do the things that God wants him to do. Remember, I recall a verse, I think it was last week, Ephesians 2, that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. The Apostle Paul says, you know what? I'll keep doing works that bring fruits. What does that mean? It means that he is going to do stuff that has eternal significance to it. It's going to bear fruit eternally. Now just think of the Apostle Paul. Think of the stuff that he did in prison that he was able to do because he was in prison. Think of the churches he planted because he was able to send people out. Think of the words of encouragement he was able to give through letters that now, 2,000 years later, still bear fruit in the church. Think of the lives of people like Timothy and Titus and Epaphroditus and those guys that were sent all over the world and the influence he had in their young lives. The Apostle Paul said, listen, I don't necessarily like where I'm at. And I wish I could be out of here and spreading the gospel the way that I see it. But what I can do in this place is I can do works that God's prepared in advance for me that will bring fruit for eternity. I think that's what it means to live as Christ. It means to look around and say, what is God up to today? Because you can either go to your job or to your school or to your neighborhood or to your whatever activity you're in tomorrow. You can go there and you can see it as that. I got to work. I got to study. I got to be these people's neighbor. I got to do this. Or Yeah, be these people's neighbor. That might be the challenge of the day. Or you can say, here I am. Like it or not, what fruitful work for God can I do today? And you can literally redeem everything that's in your life. Let's learn a little bit more about the Apostle Paul here. As we go down to verse 24, we're building here. What does it mean for me to live as Christ? Verse 24, to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And look at what he says down there in the end of verse 25. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. The Apostle Paul has an understanding, an inkling, perhaps a Holy Spirit moving in his life saying, Paul, don't worry about it. You're going to be around. I still have more work for you to do. And you know why he's going to keep him around? For the progress and joy of other people's faith. I'll tell you, if you want to live for Jesus Christ, if you want to be able to say, for to me, to live is Christ, then you will begin living for other people. You're never going to be able to utter this phrase while you're focused on yourself. Because for to you to live is you. And your desires and the things that make you happy and the things that you're focused on. If you want to live for Jesus Christ, I promise you this, the best way to get away from your circumstance and figure out what good works God has prepared in advance for you to do, the best way to do that is to serve other people. If you start caring about where other people are in their spiritual progress, you will stop being such a person of complaint and a person who doesn't like where they're at. The Apostle Paul, think about this. Philippi. He wants to go back to Philippi. He wants to encourage these saints in Philippi. Why? Because they still have growing to do. Their faith is still young. He's got so much more to teach them and so much more to watch their faith grow. And he goes, I don't want to die. I want to stick around and help you guys progress in your faith. You know, as long as you're one of those people, and sometimes Christians get into this category where they say, man, I want somebody to feed me. I need a church that feeds me. I want a church that helps me grow. I want a church that I like. And I realize that sometimes at Eastview, people visit because of that. I want to be fed. I want to do this or that. I like this program for my kids. Those are all good reasons. I would go to that church too, but you know what? It's not the right reason to live for Christ. Jesus is the focus of the Apostle Paul. And if Jesus cares about lost people and them growing in their faith, then that's what Paul cares about. And I promise you, whether it's your kids, whether it's your spouse, whether it's your neighbors, whether it's your coworkers or your fellow students, whoever it is in your life, if you start caring about their spiritual growth and their maturity in the faith, you will find it easy to say, for me to live is Christ. Well, what is your blank? This is the place where I'm going to ask you all to fill in your blank. For to me to live is Christ. For to you live is what? Maybe it's not Christ. For some in here, an unfortunate part of our culture is many parents in here would have to say, for me to live is my kids. I will literally bankrupt my schedule. I'll bankrupt my marriage. I'll bankrupt myself so that my kids can be involved in activities and I won't make them go to church and I'll have them do everything that they sign up for and I'll just make them go, go, go and make them twice as hectic in their lives as I am. And for to me to live is my kids. That's honest. For some of you in here, you're single and you want to get married. You're getting a little older and you're wondering if the Lord's going to give you a mate. And so for you to live is finding a boyfriend or a girlfriend, finding a lifetime mate. For others who work so many hours, like their job, successful at their job, for you, for me to live is my work. For others, it's to get a diploma. For me to live is to get a diploma. For me to live is sports. Maybe it's football. For me to live is fishing. For me to live is shopping. For me to live is travel. For me to live is a nice home. For me to live is the next party. For me to live is the next happy thing that I do. I don't know what it is. You have to fill that in. And this is one of these wonderful things as a pastor. I get to wrestle with this all week in my heart. And then on Sunday, I get to go, ha, you have to do it now. What am I living for? Some of you are having a hard time filling this in. By the way, if you want some help on this, if you dare ask help, ask your spouse, ask your friends, ask your family members, ask people around you, what does my life say? And they'll probably give you a pretty good read on what you're living for. There's one other possibility here that some of you can't think about what you want to put in that blank because your answer is literally blank. You're not living for anything. A lot of people in our culture live this way. They get up every day. They go through the motion, go through the routine day after day, week after week, year after year. They never consider why they're alive or what they're here for or what their purpose is here for God. They never consider it. It is the most lonely, unbelievably lonely kind of lifestyle because I have to get up every day and go through the motions knowing that I'm not really living. Guys, can I just encourage you with this? If you really want to live, then put Jesus in that blank. If you really want to experience life, the way that you understand it is that you understand somebody else gave your life, their life for you. That's what Paul says in another letter he writes to the Galatians, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me." Here's what you got to pay attention to when you come to that first blank. For me to live is Christ. You have to ask yourself, who loves me most? And who has given the most for me? And that answer is Jesus Christ. And that's why I would recommend putting him in there. Even if you don't really mean it, even if you're not really living it, pray about it. And ask God to really be the thing that's going on in your world. Think about this. The thing that separated Paul from everybody around him is that he had eternal purpose. He was here for a reason. He was here doing works that were fruitful for eternity. And for him to live is Christ. He focused on eternal stuff. Well, that brings us to this other part, to die. To die is blank. The Apostle Paul throws the word gain in there. To die is gain. First century word, profit word. It's in the market in the first century. What some of my business friends would call ROI, return on investment. If I spend 10 and I get 50 back, then that's a good return on my investment. If I spend this money and I get pleasure out of it and it's good for me and I like it, then that's a good investment. We do this all the time. From little purchases in the store to big items like our homes, we decide how much do we want to spend and how much will we get out of that if we spend that much. This is a first century word. The Apostle Paul assesses his whole life and he says, you know what? Preaching the gospel, sometimes being having rocks thrown at me until they think I'm dead, sometimes being dragged into jail, sometimes being trapped in a house and writing letters even though I want to be out traveling the world, all the stuff that my life entails, I consider all of this a good investment. Because when I die, I'm going to get a good return on all this stuff. It's going to make a difference. It's going to matter. We see again that in verse 20, he says, listen, whether by life or by death, and this is a great verse, I eagerly expect and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul says, listen, here's one of the great gains that we have as followers of Jesus Christ, that when we die, Christ is honored in our death. That if we really live for him, if we live a life for Jesus Christ, when we die, then he is honored by that. I can tell you, part of my job, you guys know this, as a pastor, is that I do funerals. And when you get to a funeral, the job of the pastor is to honor somebody. Usually, everybody wants to honor the person who's deceased, and that's a good thing to do. Sometimes it's harder for some people than others to say good things about this person. But I'll tell you when it's easy, when that person has lived the life for Jesus Christ. Because then you can just say, hey, we're honoring the life that was lived for Jesus and the lives that were touched because this person was dedicated to Jesus Christ. I can tell you this, that when you come to the funeral of a person who's lived their life for Jesus Christ, often they influence more people in their death than in their life. They're inspiring. They say to people, man, they live their life that way and they seem to have it all together and they influence all these people, then I want that to be me. Listen, someday we're all going to be in some funeral. It's going to be us. And somebody's going to say something about us. What's it going to be? For me to live is Christ and to die is what? The Apostle Paul, he says it's gain because I know that when I die, it will bring honor to the Lord. But while Paul says that he knows Jesus will be honored in his death, his greater motivation is this, and this is cool. His greater motivation is to be with Christ. That's the gain. Being with Jesus is the point. Guys, don't ever forget this. Being with Jesus is the point of Christianity. Friendship with Christ is what it's all about. He didn't come so we could have big church buildings. He didn't come to give his life so that we could do things and take credit for being Christian. He didn't come so we could put Ichthus bumper stickers on the back of our car. He didn't come for those reasons. He came because he wanted to have a loving friendship relationship with me and you. And sometimes we forget that that's what this life is all about. The Apostle Paul says it's very clearly in 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, and that's bad. It really is. Here's what he says in verse 23. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. Wow, I'm inspired by those words. He was never deceived into thinking that the stuff of this world was better than what lay beyond this world. He was never deceived into thinking that all the accolades, the title of apostle, writing the Bible, helping build the church, being Christ's servant, all those things, he'd never considered that those were great things. What he considered was, man, I can't wait till this life is over and I get to go be with the Lord, because that's going to be far better. So what's your blank? For you to die is, for some of us in here, it's scary. For me to die is scary. I understand that. Many of us are just scared because there's a lot of unknown about death. We've never done it before, and the people who have done it are not available for us to talk to. It's a very scary thing. There's a lot of unknowns. Even as much as the Bible describes about death, there's a lot that we don't know. That's why I always think in the Bible, when I read the scriptures, I always think it would be cool if you were a relative of Lazarus, right? The guy that Jesus raised from the dead in John 11. Can you imagine sitting down at the table? So what was it like to be dead, Lazarus? Was it cold? Was it light? How'd you feel? You know, or then later on, you could talk about Lazarus and go, hey, remember when we went to your funeral and then we, you know, or you could later you go, I went to both of his funerals. Because he had another one. I mean, this is a rare opportunity for this guy to sit down and really tell you this is what it's like to pass on to the other side and then come back and describe it for you in human terms. We don't know that. And so for many of us, because I read an author this week that said we live in a culture whose highest goal is the postponement of death for as long as possible. We work against dying. And I don't think it's a bad thing. It's just that we do everything we can to make our lives longer and to keep it going as long as we possibly can. So, of course, for some of us in here, we're going to say, to die is scary. For some of us, we're going to say, to die is disappointingly soon. Even Christians, sometimes, we get there. Because I've had a lot of conversations with Christians like, yeah, I'm ready for Jesus to come back. I'm ready to die, but I'd like to see this. I'd like to see some grandchildren born, or I'd like to see my kids get married, or I'd like to achieve this thing in my life or this goal in my workplace. And the only reason we talk like that is because what we know is the world. And we get excited about babies being born and marriages happening and those big milestone moments in life. And we all think, man, I want to go to heaven, but I really would like to see some of this other stuff. That's only because we really don't know how great heaven is. That's only because we don't know how great it is to be in the presence of the Lord. Even some good Christian people here today would have to honestly put in that blank, to die would be disappointingly soon. I want to experience some more stuff first. Some people in here would unfortunately write, I don't know. To die is, I don't know. Because I don't know what's going to happen. I'm thinking specifically of you if you're in here and you're a younger generation, if you're in your teens or your 20s. You probably don't think about death that much because people your age just don't die. And so you probably never planned that out. But here's my advice to you. If you have some plans, what you'd like to do in the next 5 to 10 years, you might think about eternity. It's a very long time. Isn't it crazy to you that we spend a lot of time planning out our careers and our paths and our marriage and all the stuff we want to do in these short 80 years, but when we think of eternity forever and ever and ever, we don't even think about what that's going to be like. And so if you're today, you should at least think about what is going to happen when you die. We're taking a pretty big chance if we don't think about what happens when we die, considering how long it is. Some people in here believe that they'll just go to heaven. As a matter of fact, some people in this culture just believe they're going to go to heaven. 68% of Americans, by the way, way lower than it was about 20 years ago, believe that there's heaven. And they all believe they're going there because they're pretty good people. And when my grandpa died, the preacher said he's in heaven. And I saw this movie once, All Dogs Go to Heaven, and so I'm going to heaven. That's what's going to happen when I die. I don't go to church. I don't know Jesus. I don't live for Jesus. But when I die, I'm going to heaven. That's where good people go. And unfortunately, the Bible doesn't teach all that. And I would encourage you, if that's what you believe, that you're just going to go to heaven because you're good, that you should read about the person who established heaven as the eternal reward and see how he says to get there. And finally, there's some people who just believe that when I die, it's over. Atheists and nihilists would believe this, that they just fade back into the dirt and that's the end. There's nothing there. And I've said to many of my atheist friends, even if you're right, that's a lousy way to live. There's no life after God. There's no God. There's no promise. There's no heaven. You just fade away into creation. I don't know what your blank is, but here's what I know, that Christianity promises that we who follow Jesus in life and die in him will spend eternity with him. That's a promise that the Apostle Paul was banking on. Now, how do you begin to live that way here on earth? This is for us Christians. How do you begin to live as though when you die, you're going to consider that a good thing? Well, this is a verse that he writes to the Colossians in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, listen to this, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth. If you really want to be at a place where you go, I'd rather go be with him than stay here, then you need to start putting up treasures in heaven. You see, you need to start thinking about eternal things and eternal goals and eternal outcomes. And you need to start saying to yourself, you know what? Honestly, I'm going to be way better off when it gets to heaven. The problem is we focus so much in this world here. We don't focus on things above. Christ is there. That's where he's at. But we focus on this world. And Christ is going, hey, it's me up here. Focus on the things above. And I think that's why the Apostle Paul was able to say, for me to die is gain. This is living with eternal purpose. If you live with eternal purpose, then you're going to get an eternal reward. And when you get to eternity, it's all going to make sense. You're going to say, okay, I lived for that, and now I'm here. But our verse today forces us to consider the question, what am I living for? And what am I dying for? Everybody here is living. And everybody here is dying. And so whether you fill in the blanks or not, something or someone or just circumstance will. You're going to live for something. And you're going to die for something or to something. For the Apostle Paul, he had the answer for it because it's something that he contemplated. When you are in jail, when you have chains, when you're facing death because the Romans may say, I'm tired of you and chop off your head, then you think about life and death. There are some very unfortunate, fortunate Christians in our lives who have terminal cancer or have some disease that they know is going to eventually take their life, or they're getting older and they go, okay, I'm not going to be. You know what's fortunate about that? The fortunate thing is they now start thinking about life and death in a way that you and I don't. The Apostle Paul thought about it because he faced life and death. But I want you to understand it's also something that Jesus considered for me and you. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. You see, Jesus could fill in the blanks for this. If Jesus were to come today and fill in the blanks, it would be this: for to Christ to live is us, and to die is our gain. That's why he came. So we could live abundant lives while we're here on earth, and we could live with him eternally when he comes back. And the question for us today is, can we state this along with the Apostle Paul? Maybe you can't, but at least would you consider it? Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would take these words and use them for your glory. I pray that they were your words. And I pray that somehow, some way, you will change us to consider our lives in you and to consider death in you to be the greatest goal. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.